promises. You know, there's something about the Bible that's also true about the book of John. And Mark, thanks for reading chapter 4. The Bible aims to help us know God and to also help us know ourselves. And the Gospel of John, and this story in particular, the woman at the well, aims to help you know Christ and know yourself at a deeper level. It's not mainly a passage about how we should imitate Christ and be good Christians. It's mainly about how we are saved by Jesus, having committed adultery over and over and over again in some form or another. It's encouraging to me that when I am revealed by reading a particular passage in the Bible, when I'm laid bare by reading passages like this one, the purpose is to teach me more about God. So even self-knowledge and self-awareness of my weaknesses and my sins that I see in this woman here is really about coming to know God at a deeper level. When we allow the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Word of God to do its thing and penetrate in between the bone and the marrow in our lives, it finds these places where the living water is intended to fill up and penetrate and create a spring of living water inside of us. Passages like this one show us how sin can harden and calcify and seize and lock up our souls to the point where we don't know Christ the way that we should know Him, and we don't enjoy Him, and we don't drink from Him the way He intends for us to. So I want to start with what I believe are a few things that we learn about Jesus in this story of the woman at the well. And I want to do this by focusing on the first 15 verses. And I want to tell you three things that I've learned about Jesus in this story. Right up front, number one, Jesus is purposeful. Number two, He is relational. And number three, He is superior. Those are the three things that I learned from these first 15 verses. At the beginning of the chapter, we find Jesus in the region of Judea, and His disciples have been baptizing at an alarming rate, so much so that it has surpassed the baptisms of John. And this was causing an issue with the Pharisees. And so we see Jesus make this decision that He's going to leave Judea and go up north to Galilee. The question is, why would Jesus leave such a fertile field? If men and women were being converted and baptized and brought into the family of God, why would Jesus leave this place? Was He afraid that the Pharisees were finding out just how powerful He was? Was He afraid of them? Absolutely not. If we look at how chapter 3 ends, look at what it says in verse 33. He who has received His testimony has certified that God is true, for He, that's Christ, whom God has sent, speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Christ had all power. He wasn't afraid of the Pharisees. He didn't leave because He was worried that they might kill Him. But Jesus is purposeful in everything that He does. He understood that now was not His time to get caught up in a revolt and have to give His life prematurely. He was in control of the situation. He was purposeful. And so He decided that He was going to leave. He had not only a purpose, but a timing for everything in His life and even in His death. In John chapter 10, verse 18, he says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. There's no Pharisee or Sadducee out there who's going to take my life from me. I will make that decision when it's the right time and it's the right purpose." Another example we see in this story of Jesus being very purposeful was his decision to go through the region of Samaria on his way from Judea up to Galilee. Look closely at verse 4, what it says. Jesus needed to go through Samaria. While it's true that Samaria lay geographically between these two locations, the Jews commonly found any excuse and any reason they could to go around Samaria because they didn't want to defile themselves with these half-blooded Jews. But Jesus was different. He had a special purpose for going through Samaria, and he had a special appointment that he intended to make and keep. And that appointment was with the subject of our lesson this morning. So this is the point that I wanted to make. Jesus has purpose in everything that he does, just like his Father has purpose. You remember Isaiah chapter 55, when God said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Number one, Jesus is purposeful. But secondly, Jesus is relational. And the main relationship in this story is the one between Jesus and this woman at the well. And what I hope you see is how relentless he was in pursuing her. Jesus wanted something from her. He didn't want the same thing that all these other men wanted from her. He wanted something else. Look at what it says in verse 23. He goes through all this story with her, all this back and forth, and finally he comes out and says, "The Father is seeking people to worship him. Would you be one of those people? Would you worship him? Would you be a follower? Would you be a worshiper?" He wanted that from her. He was seeking her soul. This story in John about the woman in the well is the exact same story as the prodigal son. Have you ever thought about that? Only here it's the prodigal daughter. And the father is seeking her worship. Jesus would sit down and eat with tax collectors and sinners, and he was about to drink out of the same bucket as this woman. He pursued her. He went out after her like a father went after his lost son. The key verse for the background of this relational aspect of Jesus is verse 9. "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?' For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." These were people who were ceremonially unclean. They were racially impure. And they were religiously heretical. And that is why the Jews avoided them. But here comes Jesus at the sixth hour, which is high noon, and he sits right down on Jacob's well in the heat of the day, and he watches this woman lower her bucket into this deep well, pulls it back up, and asks for a drink of water. Why did Jesus do this? Why would he go out of his way to leave Judea for this special appointment with this woman? Broadly speaking, he knew he was going to meet her there that day. But the purpose, I think, is highlighted in the fact that Jesus is full of grace. And that is a theme in the book of John. I want to read a couple verses that speak to the nature of Christ and His grace. Chapter 1, verses 14 through 17 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He goes on to say in verse 16, "And of this fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." He didn't have to go through Samaria. He didn't have to stop at this well. He didn't have to send off his disciples so he could have a one-on-one conversation with her. And he most certainly did not have to drink out of the same bucket that she was. But he was purposeful, and he was relational, and was full of grace. The third point that I'd like to make is that in this story, we find out that Jesus is superior. Jesus doesn't want to belabor the issue of this Jews versus Samaritans type of an issue, because he had more important topics to talk about with her. So he pivots the conversation away from this drinking out of a bucket, and he starts getting into a spiritual conversation with her, because that's really what she needed to fill the emptiness in her life. Verse 10, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?'" She still doesn't get it. Jesus talks about the physical things. He starts to move in to the spiritual side, and it goes right over her head. She is just like who else? Nicodemus. Just like Nicodemus. When Jesus said to him that he had to be born again, what was his response? "Where do I find a womb big enough to fit me?" You missed the point, Nicodemus. You missed the point, lady. Jesus said he was going to give her living water, and all she could think about was finding a bucket. But to her credit, she did sense some claim of his superiority. So she says in verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" "Well, yes, ma'am. I am greater than Jacob. My gift is superior. My water is superior. My well is superior. And in fact, my sons and my daughters, they're superior than the sons and daughters of Jacob as well." Jesus Christ's superiority is our salvation. And she just could not see that. In verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst or have to come here to draw again." "I'd like that water because it's so hot. This bucket is so heavy. I don't like carrying it back and forth to my house." What will it take for Jesus to get through to her heart? For her to taste and see that he alone can satisfy her soul. So verses 1 through 15, Jesus is purposeful, he's relational, and he is superior. Now at the beginning of the lesson, I said that the Bible, and this story in particular in John, aim to do two things. Teach us more about God, those three things, but it also teaches us about ourselves. The last things that I want to cover in the lesson this morning are things that we learn about ourselves in this story, because we are her. That's what this story is written for. It's for us to see ourselves in this story as her. On the surface, it seems like there's a lot of back and forth in this conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well, and that the direction that the conversation is going is kind of like a wild goose chase. Jesus, though, is not confused. He knows exactly where he wants to head in the conversation with her and how to deal with her evasive maneuvers that she takes throughout. There's this progression that takes place if you step back and look at it. Verses 1 through 15, Jesus is the living water. Verses 16 through 19, Jesus is a prophet. Verses 20 through 24, he is the Savior, enabling true spiritual worship where possible. And then past that, he is the Messiah. And I want to primarily focus on verses 16 through 19 because there's a surprising twist in the story. We had all this conversation about Jesus being spiritual water flowing up in fountain, and if you drink it, you're going to live. And then all of a sudden in verse 16, seemingly out of the blue, what does Jesus say? Go call your husband and come here. Where did that come from? Why the change in why don't we just keep talking about the spiritual things and the spiritual water? Why are you going to ask her to go have her husband come here? The woman answered, I have no husband. Jesus, prophet, says, you're right to say that you have no husband, for you've had five, and the one whom you are now with is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. So we move from verses 1 through 15, where Jesus is talking about living water, went totally overhead, she did not get it, to Jesus leaves that topic, never comes back to it again. Like, if you don't want to go there, let's not have the conversation, I'm not going to worry about it anymore, let's talk about something else. Jesus knew her public past, and he also knows her secret present. And that's why he chooses to ask about her husband. So here's the question that I want to spend the remaining time trying to ask and answer and unpack the implications of. Why did Jesus go there? Why did he ask her about his husband, about her husband? Why did he leave behind the living water and make this abrupt change in the conversation? Well, I believe that there are about four, maybe more, clues as to why he made this change in the conversation. Clue number one, and it's a bit of an obscure one, a little remote, and a little more assumption on my end, so take it at that. But if you look at this passage in the Greek, there's a unique word that we see, and it's used twice in two verses. And this is the only two times that this word comes up in the entire Gospels. Anybody want to guess what that word is in verse 15 and 16? The word is here. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, Go call your husband and come here. That word only occurs these two places in the entirety of the Gospels. So what might that word here signify? Well, Jesus could have been hearing her say, you know, if you could give me something that could keep me from having to come here every single day, that would be great. Well, why wouldn't you want to come here, ma'am? Is it the heavy water bucket? Is it the work? Is that what you don't like? You don't like coming out here because of the work? Or maybe it's because everybody else comes out here. All the other women are here every day, and you don't want to come out here in the noonday's glare because you don't want other people to make fun of you because of your five failed marriages. Maybe she's coming in the middle of the day because all the other women come in the morning when it's cool, and she's trying to avoid them. She doesn't want people to talk about her, make fun of her. Five failed marriages. That's a high number. Now she's living with her boyfriend. I really, really hate coming here. There are days I would rather die of thirst than have to come out here and be made fun of and ridiculed by other women. Or maybe he makes her go get the water. Maybe she's the type of woman that's attracted to men who are abusive. Maybe. Clue number one, Jesus changes the conversation to go get your husband and come here because it touched a nerve in her life. It exposes that part of her life that was empty and painful and had to be brought up every day. Clue number two, maybe he took a turn in the conversation here from living water because he knew that she already didn't have a husband. And because he knew, he intentionally wanted to reveal himself as something much greater than just a thirsty Jew looking for a sip of water that day. He knew bringing this up was going to touch a nerve with her. And so he's moving in deeper, trying to get into her heart that has been hardened and locked up for years. He had offered her the water. In verses 10 and 14, she totally missed the point of that spiritual water because she was trying to drink with her mouth. You don't drink living water with your mouth. What do you drink it with? Your heart. And so she was looking for the bucket. She was hard and dead and wounded on the inside, and he was trying to expose that in her to wake her up. He explored her heart. Because he created it. He knows what's in her heart. He will not stay on the outside. He will pursue her because he loved her. And he does the same thing for us. Do you know anyone that's been through 5 failed marriages? Do you despair of them? Jesus didn't. That's amazing. Clue number 3. Jesus took the turn in this conversation, talking about living water, to go get your husband and come here. But there was no follow-through. He exposes her sin in verses 17 and 18, and what does she do? She immediately changes the subject to, let's talk about worship. Some people say we should worship here, and some people say we should worship here. Does Jesus keep pressing the issue with her husband? Doesn't bring it up again. They totally leave the conversation. Never come back to talking about it ever. And they never come back to talking about the subject of adultery either. It's over. And I think that's significant, at least to me. And what it says to me is that he didn't bring this issue of her husband up to bring about closure. He brought it, I think, up to expose her soul's thirst. A thirst that she didn't even know that she had. Offered her living water. She has to drink it by faith instead of with her mouth because her heart is not able to receive it. No woman, I think Jesus brought this up because he knew that no woman goes through 5 failed marriages without either desperately starting thirsty or ending thirsty. No woman. Women are not made for serial sexual relationships. Some men think they are, but they're not either. God does not create us to go from one lover to another, to another, to another. This is a sign that she began with this cavernous, empty hole in her soul that men could not fill for her. Or perhaps these men are not finding in her what they're looking for, and they are dropping her time after time after time. And she is, at the end, so totally devastated. She is so locked up on the inside, but Jesus wanted to move inside of that and show her how thirsty she was. You think it's about men, romance, security, or us, your job, your bank account, your cell phone. It's not about any of those things. It's about him. the prophet, the Messiah, the Savior. Do you see yourself in this woman at all? One of the evidences that we are not drinking deeply enough from Jesus is the instability of constantly moving from one thing to the next, and the next, seeking to fill a void in our life. Some people go through marriages. Some people go through friends. Some people go through jobs or hobbies or cars. Or maybe it's locations. Maybe I just got to move. I got to get out of here. Sometimes people change little things like their hair because they're not happy. It's because they're not deeply, contently rooted in the wellspring of Jesus Christ. That is what living waters mean. Your soul is a cavern for desire. And Jesus offers himself as the living water in that cavern that constantly comes out. You can't hold it back. It just keeps on coming out. And he satisfies us day after day. Have you ever been around a Christian who is so in with Jesus, so filled with that living water that it's like they are just sitting right there by the stream, planted with their roots in, and they do not want to move. They're just happy, filled with joy. Nothing shakes them. They don't jump from thing to thing because they're drinking from the water every single day. This story is about us. Clue number four, Jesus takes this drastic pivot from talking about living water to go get your husband. And two times I noticed in here that he says, "You're telling the truth, lady." A woman that has tried to hide in the shadows, makes up all kinds of lies and deceit. In verse 17, Jesus says, "You have well said, you have no husband." And in verse 18, "In that you spoke truly." I find it strange that he would acknowledge and commend her these two times when she was obviously attempting to deceive him. She's using the truth to tell a lie. Devious people don't always lie, do they? It's too risky. They deceive with the truth. I think Jesus asked her about her husband to show her and to prove to her that she had become so accustomed to lying and deceiving people that this just rolled right off of her tongue like it was nothing to it. Her slippery use of language created the transition to the next topic of worship. She says in verse 19, "Sir, I see, perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and the Jews say that we ought to worship here." That's not skill. That's a sloppy, sloppy transition in conversation. She was backed into a corner, and she didn't know what to say. That conversation made no sense. Have you ever been in a conversation like that with somebody that was either lying or trying to hide something up, and they start just blurting things out? Like, what is that? What are you trying to say? She was backed into a corner, and he knew it. A wild animal will chew its leg off to get itself free from a trap. And human beings will mangle their brains when they are trapped. And that's what's happening here. Well, as long as we're talking about my adultery, where do you think we ought to worship? Jesus was willing to go there with her on that topic, though, wasn't he? But he didn't go to that issue. Her issue is where? Her whole life has been based on this external and surface questions. And does it really matter? Jesus is saying, do we really have to talk about this? I want to talk about the Spirit. And that's why he brings it up again in verse 23. If you want to talk about worship, let's go there. But not externally. Let's go deep into your soul. You shut me out when I wanted to talk about living waters. You shut me out when I brought up your adulterous life. So let's talk about your spiritual life. Would you just let your heart be opened? Let your shame be exposed and your hardness confessed. What Jesus has been doing mainly in this story is with his penetrating words going to that cavernous thirst that we all have. He created us. He knows what drives us. He understands our desires, our passions. He understands our loneliness. And he is here for us. We are made with a cavern for Christ. And we will jump from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, until we learn to drink from the living waters. And we can't drink at that level until our hearts have been exposed. This woman at the well tried every which way she could to avoid Christ, and he pursued her relentlessly. He wanted to expose her emptiness, because that self-recognition is the beginning of hope, as painful as it is. Those are my thoughts this morning. Again, I wanted to reinforce the fact that when we read passages like this, they're intended to do two things: to teach us about God and to teach us about ourselves. I learned a lot thinking about Christ and how relational and purposeful he is and how great his sacrifice was. And then I also see myself in her life, making excuses, trying to change the conversation, cover things, not focused on the spiritual living waters, and focused more on the bucket. This morning, if you find yourself as the woman at the well, jumping from one thing to the next, looking for belonging, relationship, peace in your life, Christ is sitting right at the well. He's here this morning. He will drink with you, and he will baptize you, cover you in the waters, and wash you in his blood. If you need to do something about your sins this morning, we invite you to do so as we stand and sing closing song.
593. 593.